In 1998, Tom Brokaw wrote a book called The Greatest Generation, about that generation of people who were raised during the Great Depression, who fought the Second World War, and then built what we know today as modern-day America. A generation that was characterized by qualities of duty, honor, courage, service, love, and faith. A number of you, I know, were a part of what he considered that greatest generation here this morning. I'm thankful especially for those in that generation that faithfully served the Lord through all of that time as well. And I know that our church, for instance, was begun in 1929, the year that the Great Depression began. So I know that there were men of great faith as well in that. This morning, we're going to look at what is possibly the greatest generation of God's chosen people, Israel. We are going to look at a generation that came up out of Egypt as children, as young people, led by the mighty hand of God. We're going to look as they watched the failure of their parents and their grandparents' generation through their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea and their failure to enter into the land that God had promised to give them. We are going to see that this generation saw the judgment of God, that God said that these people will simply not enter into my rest. We saw this generation that was raised in the wilderness, spent another 38 years after Kadesh Barnea for a total of 40 years in the wilderness. They were led by God. They were fed by the hand of God. They were cared for by God. And yet they also continued to watch their parents' generation test God and murmur and complain against God throughout that time. We saw that this is a generation that would then enter into the land of Canaan, who would conquer that land, who would possess that land, a land that their parents failed to enter and conquer, and they themselves experienced the victory that God would give them. What marked this generation as one of the greatest, possibly the greatest in Israel? The word is faith. The word is faith. In the book of Numbers, we see a picture of their parents' generation, that generation that died off in the wilderness. And we see failure after failure after failure because of unbelief. They would not listen to the word of God. They would not heed the law and commandments of God and obey His voice. They walked instead of by faith, they walked by sight. They walked in the flesh, and as a result, they died. That generation died off, never having experienced what God had planned for them all along. The book of Numbers stands in stark contrast to the book we're going to focus on this morning, and that's the book of Joshua. Joshua, the theme of that book is a theme of victory, but it's victory that comes through faith, the victory of faith. We're going to begin, actually, by looking a little bit at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is the charge that Moses gives to the new generation. Not the generation that died off in the wilderness, but the new generation that was to enter into that promised land. What did they need to hear? What did they need to learn before they took this step of faith? The word Deuteronomy actually means second law, or the second giving of the law. It is a repeat, an emphasis of the law to those people to know that this is the law of God. These are the commandments that you are to keep in order to experience the blessing and the praise of God. The Hebrew title for the book is actually the words. If you would look with me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. We're going to look at kind of just several verses throughout this book. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is where the Hebrew title for the book comes. He says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab." Now, the people of this new generation had moved up to farther north than they did. When their parents had the opportunity to enter the land, they were down the southern end of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. Now they had moved up to the more the northern portion, and they were on the east side of the Jordan River, and that's where they camped. And that's where this giving of the law was given. That's where these words, the words Moses spoke to them that were given to him by God. The book is divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Deuteronomy deal with a look back. Israel, this generation is told, I want you to remember the past. I want you to remember what happened in your past. Chapters 12 through 34 is a look forward. I want you to anticipate and be prepared for what is coming. Both of those are important. We need to remember the past. We need to learn from the past. And that's what he's asking them to do. But we also need to be always looking forward to the future. You know, we can't change the past. Paul talked about stretching forward, looking forward, forgetting those things that are behind. I don't think Paul meant, you know, don't learn from the mistakes and don't learn from the past. He meant don't let it be continual worry to you. Well, they weren't to worry about these things, but they were to learn from them. The chapters 1 through 3 is particularly, he tells them over and over again, remember these things, lest you forget. Lest you forget, he says to them over and over again. Look at chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 9. They are told, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself or guard yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. Unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, we could go on and look at the things, but just what are the things that he asked them to remember? What are the things that they were reminded of? There's several things. God, through Moses, reminded them of, number one, he said, I want you to remember what it was like back in Egypt. Because they did come out of Egypt. They were children. They were teenagers. They were young people. This is all the people who were 20 years of age and under. That we're talking about back in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea. Now, this is 38 years later, you know, so they're adults, they're grown. But he says, I want you to remember what it was like in Egypt. I want you to remember the slavery and the hardship that your parents went through and how it affected you. I want you to remember that, and I want you to remember how God brought you out of that with a mighty hand. I want you to remember that tremendous deliverance. Remember the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. Remember the Passover night. Remember how he brought you out of that land with his power and demonstrated his power over all creation, over all nations, and over all gods, these gods of Egypt. I want you to remember, he says, the rebellion and the unbelief of your parents at Kadesh Barnea. I want you to remember that they had an opportunity to go into a land that God had promised them, that the land was there to be taken, but they refused to believe. They believed that they were unable to take the land. We're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are. The cities are fortified. We cannot do it. I want you to remember that. And I want you to remember God's anger and God's wrath against your parents because of that unbelief. Because it was truly a rebellion against God. I want you to remember how they rebelled against God and God judged them. You need to remember things. We need to understand the nature of God. That he is a God who judges sin. There are consequences for sin, and they experienced those because of their unbelief. I want you to remember what it was like when you wandered in the wilderness for 38 years and you saw your parents die off in that wilderness. I want you to remember what they went through. I want you to remember what you went through. I want you to remember, too, how on all that time, God took care of you. God led you the whole way. God fed you with manna from heaven. God brought water to you to take care of your thirst. I want you to remember God's care and provision for you, even in a time which they were experiencing judgment. God took care. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. He tells them, remember that covenant. It was a covenant of promise. It was not a conditional covenant. It was God's promise to you that he would give this land to you. Remember that promise. I want you to remember the covenant that God made with Moses, the law. Both of those covenants are still in effect for you. You're anticipating the promise, but you're also living under the law. You need to remember those covenants. Remember that God is faithful. Trust God. Believe God. And obey his word. Keep his commandments. Remember those things as you go into the land. I want you to remember that God has promised to give you this land. Not that you'll have to go in and take it, but God has promised to give you this land. God has promised that he will deliver your enemies into your hand and they will be taken out. They will be taken away from the land. You will receive this land just as God promised. He wants them to remember the past failures of themselves, but in particular of their parents and what happened to them. But in particular, he wants them, I want you to remember the Lord God. I want you to get your minds and your hearts focused on the Lord God. I want you to think about his person. What type of God is he? He's a holy God. The law makes it very clear that God is a holy God, that God is a righteous God, that God is a God who will and must judge sin. Keep that in mind. You need to understand his power. You need to know that God is the only true God, that he is all powerful, that there is no other God beside him, and no one's power can stand in the face of God's power. I want you to remember His glory. I want you to remember that the glory of the Lord must fill the earth. That's why He judged that generation of their parents. That's why they wandered in the wilderness. He couldn't allow them to enter into the land after they had rebelled against Him in that way. His glory was to fill the earth and be a testimony to all the nations. I want you to remember the purpose that God has for you. I don't know that they fully understood that purpose, but God was going to use that nation to bless all the families of the earth. He told Abraham that. That promise is still in effect. That eternal promise of redemption is there, and it's going to happen through this nation. Remember that purpose. Therefore, as you look at God and remember God, trust Him, love Him, serve Him, obey Him. Those are the things you need to keep in focus as you enter into the land of promise. Chapters 4 through 11 of Deuteronomy, he reviews for them the law. He goes back over the law because that's so important to them. There's so much that is taught in the law. There's so much that is there in the law to protect them, to keep them, to preserve God's purpose through this nation. So he says, he reminds of them. This marked a new beginning for Israel. This entrance into the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua is going to mark a new beginning for this nation. And you think about all the new things that are involved. Number one, this is a new generation that will enter Canaan. They will have a new experience. They've never experienced what they're going to experience in the land of Canaan. They grew up as slaves in Egypt. Their parents grew up as slaves in Egypt, under hardship and bondage, under the oppression of a Pharaoh who was afraid of them and afraid of what they might do. They lived in tents when they went out into the wilderness. They lived in desert areas there. They ate manna. They were pilgrims, strangers. They walked the earth. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they lived in the land of Canaan, lived there as strangers. That's all about to change. They are about to enter into a land that flows with milk and honey. They saw the fruit of that land. Their parents saw the fruit of that land, but they've seen it too. They've seen what that land has to offer. It is a fertile land. They'll have homes to dwell in. Homes that they won't even have to build in many cases. Homes they'll simply walk in and take over. Cities that they'll walk in and simply take over. This is going to be all theirs to possess and to enjoy. They'll have peace and rest and safety in that land. That's what God has promised them. That's a new experience. They've never had that before. They have a new revelation. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4 again. Go down with me to verse 37. It's always interesting when you see in Scripture the first time a word is used. And it's interesting that we're in the fifth book of the Bible before we find this word used for the very first time. I'll read through this verse. Look at verse 37. He says, "And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He brought you out of Egypt with His presence and with His mighty power." Anybody want to take a guess? First occurrence of this word in the Bible is right there in verse 37. Nobody even wants to guess? We won't hold you accountable. No, it's love. I heard over here. Love. That's the first time in the Bible you see the word love. Interesting. And we find it in this instance. This is a new, a new aspect of the law, a new revelation from God of the love of God, that God loves you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. God loves you. Therefore, what should we do in response? Well, think about what it says in 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. First time He tells them that He loves them is right here. And what does He say as a result? What are they to do? Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God besides Me," He tells them. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." We'll keep going from there, but we'll stop right there. Love. You are to love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what God desires from us. That's what God desires from His people in all ages and all dispensations, is that we love Him. He loved us, and He wants us to love Him back. That is a new revelation there. And that's the essence of the law. The commandments can be wrapped up in two things, Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God, exactly as it's quoted here from Deuteronomy. And what's the second part of the law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, and that wraps up all the commandments of the law in those two. And that's what he stresses to Israel. And he really emphasizes this part. Look what he says. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. When Jesus spoke to the Jews of his day, the chief thing that he focused on when he talked about the law was the fact that the key element of the law is your heart's response to it. It's not just that you go through the rituals. It's not just that you bring the offerings and you keep the feast days and you keep the Sabbaths and you do all the little details of the law. That's not the important thing. It's important that you keep the law, yes, but it's that you do it from the heart. You can break the law, he says, of adultery without ever committing the act. You can break that law in your heart. And he says that's the true essence of the law is what are your hearts like? Jesus says these people draw near to me with, you know, they worship me. And they teach, you know, the traditions and so forth. He says, but their hearts are far away from me. He wanted them to draw near to him with their hearts, to love him in their hearts, to keep his word in their hearts. And so he gives them that new aspect of the law. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. They have a new challenge in front of them. A new challenge. Let's begin reading in chapter 8, verse 11. He tells them this. Back to verse 10. He says, when you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now notice the expression. When you have eaten and you're what? And you're full. When you have experienced fullness, okay? He says, then bless the Lord your God who gave it to you. Verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full, and you have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. That you, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. One of the things that's difficult for anyone in life, but especially a believer, is handling success, handling times that are good, handling times when you experience fullness and blessing. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to be humbled. I also know what it's like to be full. He says, I've learned to be content in anything. He says, that's a danger that you have to be aware of. You're going to enter into a situation where you're going to be full, where you're going to be experience blessing, where you're going to experience success. You're going to have beautiful homes. You're going to have flocks. You're going to have gold and silver multiplied to you. Don't forget where you got it. Don't forget that it's God who provided all this for you. Don't be lifted up with pride in your hearts and say, you know, we did this with our own strength. We got this with our own power. Look how good we are. Don't be lifted up. Don't forget that it's the Lord who provided. You know, that's true for us as well. Everything we have, whether it's material possessions or spiritual blessings, where did it come from? Everything we have comes from the Lord. Everything we have, we owe to Him. Anything you've experienced, you can bless the Lord. You can thank the Lord. When we talk about that in Thanksgiving time, we need to thank the Lord for all that He's provided for us because it comes from His hand. He is good. The Lord is good and provides for our needs. So this challenge of handling success, there's a danger, he says, when you go through that, you'll forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Remember what He's done for you. They have a new leader that's going to lead them into the land, Joshua. Moses will no longer be leading this people. He will not be the leader for this new generation. Moses, we know, was not allowed to enter the land. It's God's judgment upon him. He was instructed at one particular time after he had already brought water from the rock before by striking the rock. And God told him to strike the rock, water will come out. When they thirsted again and they came to a rock, God told them to do what? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. But Moses lifted up with pride himself, said, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And he struck the rock twice. Now, the water came out. God provided for his people. But because of Moses' disobedience to God, Because of Moses' innocence rebellion against that portion of God's word, he was not allowed to enter into the land. As they approached the land and got near, God took him up on a mountain. And he was allowed to see the land. He let him look out into that beautiful land of Canaan. But there he was to die. And he didn't die of old age. It says that it was simply his time to die. He was still, you know, alert physically, able to continue to live, but it was his time to die. He was not to enter that land. And so he died there, and God buried him there on that mountain. Now, look with me in the book of Joshua chapter 1. There's some great significance in this. There's some teaching that's involved in this that I think is important for us to see. And it's brought out in the book of Joshua, the first couple of verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It begins with these words, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses.'" And he goes on and gives the description. But notice what the focus is. First two verses is, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses is representative of something. He pictures to us the law. And before they could enter into the rest that God had provided for them in the land of Canaan, the law was going to die, in a sense. That's what he's saying. The law could never provide victory, could never provide rest for the people and the land of Canaan. It could not lead them in. It could not lead them in. They were certainly, you know, as they lived in Canaan, they were under the law. But it's just sort of a picture, you know, of the law could not give life. It was not given for that purpose. The law was given to give the knowledge of sin. The law was given that everyone would be brought and seen to be guilty before God because of their sin. So Moses could not lead them in. Israel could only be led into the rest of Canaan by promise. The law was exactly that. It was a law. It was a covenant of law. The covenant that was going to bring them into that land was the covenant of promise that was given to Abraham. And the one to lead them into that land was Joshua. Now, what's significant about Joshua is Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word Jesus or Jehoshua. Jesus' name is Jehoshua. It means Jehovah saves. You think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. He says the law was simply a tutor. The law was a schoolmaster, it says, to do what? To bring us to Christ. The law could never fulfill. The law could never satisfy. The law could never provide the needs. It must come through the Lord Jesus. And so it's typical teaching there to show us that Joshua was the one to lead them into that land of promise. Jehovah is the one who would save them. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Back up for one more thing at Deuteronomy chapter 30. The last few chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses sets before them a choice. They have a choice as they enter into this land of being blessed of God or being cursed. Now, you think that'd be a pretty easy choice, wouldn't you? Why would you choose what would bring a curse upon you? But eventually you'll see that this nation does. Not this generation, but this nation eventually would. He lays out before them, if you obey the Lord and keep His commandments, then he says, there is blessing for you. Not just spiritual blessing, but physical blessing. I'll multiply your herds. I'll take care of you with good weather. I'll make sure your crops come in good. Everything that you need will be provided. But if you forget the Lord, if you go after other gods to worship them, if you disobey me and rebel against me as your parents did, he says, then there are curses that are going to come. There are curses that will come upon you. There are things that you will not have the rain that you need. You will not have the crops. You will not have the livestock. You will have enemies that will come against you and conquer you. All of those things. Here are the two choices. Obey me, disobey me. It's a simple thing. And he lays that out before them. Moses gives this last thing. Look with me at verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Those are your choices. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And he says, I call heaven and earth against you as witness of this fact. So that's the choice that they have. Let's look back at Joshua chapter 1 again. God charges Joshua with these words. Look with me beginning in verse 1. We've already read verses 1 and 2. Look at verse, starting verse 4. He says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Look at verse 8, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I always tell this to graduates, high school graduates. I think to me this is a great verse. You know, if you want to have success in life, if you want to enjoy the blessings of life, the key to it is right here, this book of the law. Now, not the law in particular, but the Word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night and observe to do according to all that is written in it. Serving the Lord is obeying His Word and obeying what He's given for us to do. For Israel, it's the law. And He tells Joshua, He says, do this. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The book of Joshua is a book of victory. Victory that comes by faith. The book is divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 5 describes how the nation of Israel entered into the land, crossing over the Jordan River and entering into the land that God had promised them. Chapters 6 through 12 talk about how they conquered that land and conquered the armies of the nations that were there in the land. Chapters 13 through 24 describe how they possessed that land and divided the inheritance among the tribes and who possessed each one of the portions. And they went in and took that land as God told them. Probably the most memorable portion of this book we find in Joshua chapter 6. You'll turn there with me. When God told them He would give them the land, He demonstrated to them in some very, very tangible ways. How do we know God's going to do this? Well, here's His plan for victory. In the first city they go up against to attack, the first city they go to conquer is the city of Jericho. It says in verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Right? They were afraid of God. They were afraid of the children of Israel and of their God. He says, and none went out and none came in. Fortified city, all securely shut up. So the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now, how are we going to accomplish this? Here we go. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, there's a plan, right? If they had sat down and said, all right, how are you going to take this city? And I'm sure if Joshua was just given the command to do it, this was the first plan he would come up with, right? No, they would have all sorts of plans. How are we going to get inside the city? How can we attack? How can we draw them out? All sorts of different ideas. What kind of siege do we need to put against them, et cetera, et cetera. This march around the city thing. March around once for 6 days, and on the 7th day, march around 7 times. Walls will just fall flat, and you can go in and take it. I'll give it to you. King, all the mighty men of valor. Well, how do we know that they trusted God? How do we know that they did it? If you read the rest of the account, Joshua directed them, and they did exactly what God said. Now, I don't know what went on in their minds and hearts. I don't know if they had questions, if human doubt arose in their hearts, but they obeyed what God said. They did what God had told them to do, and as a result, they took the city completely. Now, they had setbacks after that. The setback at the next city they went against was the city of Ai. One of their men in the army took something that he should not have taken, and they were defeated. They had another setback when they were deceived by the Gibeonites and so forth. But if you read this account, God gave them great victories. Chapter 10 describes how they took all the southern area of the land of Canaan. Chapter 11 describes in brief detail how they took all the northern area of Canaan. And look in Joshua chapter 11. At the close of this book, we see these words. Joshua chapter 11. And just look at verse 23. It says, "And so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And then the land rested from war." Joshua took what? Whole land. Whole land. Why? Because he took it according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. They obeyed God's word. They obeyed God's directives, God's commands. They trusted what God said, and he gave them the victory over that whole land. And he says the result was the land rested from war. And the land was then divided and given to each of the tribes according to the allotment that God said. And we see a great victory. Chapter 12, if you read through it, is a list of all the kings that they conquered and all the kings that they destroyed. Because they had faith in God. They won victory through the conquest that God had given them. Well, let's look at what happened. Go with me to the end of this book, to Joshua chapter 23. We come down to the end of Joshua's life as it's recorded. He has a couple of appeals that he makes to Israel here at the end. One of them is found in chapter 23, the other in chapter 24. Chapter 23, he reviews the history of God's provision for them. He tells them, he reminds them, just as Moses reminds them in the book of Deuteronomy, after they won the victory, he reminds them again. This is what, I want you to remember what God has done for you. What he's done in the past and what he's done now, especially in giving you this land and this great victory. Notice what he says to them. Look at verse 3. He says, "You have seen," 23:3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." He says, you've seen this with your own eyes. You've experienced it. You've seen the victory God has given you. What God has done for you. So what does he say? Verse 6. He says, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." First thing he tells them is make sure that you keep God's word. You obey God's word now that you're in the land. Go down to verse 8. "You shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." You've done that. You had this victory because you held fast to the Lord. Continue to do that. Hold fast and firm and secure to Him. Never turn away from Him. Do not turn after other gods. And look at verse 11. "Therefore," he says, "take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." He loves you. He did all this for you because he loves you. And he has a purpose for your lives. Love the Lord your God. Hold fast to him and love him and keep his word. And then in verse 14, "Behold, this day," he says, "I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." You know this. We know that too, don't we? God is absolutely true to his word. He keeps his promises. He's faithful. We can trust him in all things. God has made wonderful promises to us. And he keeps those promises. And he will keep those promises for all eternity. He tells Israel, he says, God has kept his promises. All that he's promised to do for you, he's done. Not one single word has failed. So he lays before them a choice. Look at chapter 24. Go down to verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Reverential trust and fear of God. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." I think one of the problems with this nation is many of them still had some of the gods that began with them back when Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees on the other side of the Euphrates River. If they didn't actually have the gods with them, they still had those memories. They still had those inclinations to go back and serve those gods. He says, put it away. Put it away. In verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," if you think this is the wrong thing to do, He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's your choice. You have a choice who you're going to serve. You know, you and I have that same choice. Even though we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you still have a choice every day whether or not you're going to serve Him, whether or not you're going to love Him, whether or not you're going to obey His Word, whether or not you're going to hold fast to Him, or whether you're going to depart to something else, to worship and to serve something else. We have that choice. He says, He lays this, as for me and my house, if you're going to follow my leadership, we're going to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. They responded, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. He reminded them, he says, be very careful in saying that, because you cannot serve the Lord and serve other gods. You can't do it. But they said, no, we will serve the Lord. And that generation, I believe, did exactly that. Look at verse 31. He says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, the ones who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. I think this is why I would look at this generation as being possibly the greatest generation in the history of the nation of Israel, because of their great victory which they won in taking and possessing that land of Canaan that God had promised them, and living and serving the Lord the time that they were here, there in that land. All the days of Joshua and all the days of even the elders who outlived. All those who saw what God had done, who had known the work of the Lord which He had done for Israel, they continued to serve the Lord. They entered Canaan by faith. They conquered Canaan by faith. They possessed Canaan by faith. And they served the Lord there in that promised land by faith. That's what makes them, I think, that great generation. Now, were they a perfect generation? No. The greatest generation in the United States, if it is the greatest generation, not a perfect generation, not at all. No generation is perfect. There were two things that this generation failed in, two areas of their life that they failed in. And as a result, the generation that followed them, their children, their grandchildren, the generations that followed them, failed in many ways due to a lack of faith. In fact, the great victory in Canaan, this book of Joshua, is followed by probably one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. And it's described in the book of Judges. We will look next Sunday at the book of Judges. And we'll look at these two areas in which they failed. And we'll look at the types of misery that came upon this nation because of those failures. But I want us to think, just in closing, about this. What do we learn from this passage? You know, it says these things in the Old Testament scriptures are written for our learning or for our admonition. They're examples to us. What do we learn? We certainly see God's power to plant Israel in that land and to fulfill the promises that He made to them, to preserve His purpose, to bring the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, into the world through that nation. We see that power of God. But we also learn the importance, I think, of faith and what it means to us in a practical way. You know, Canaan, a lot of people look at Canaan as being representative of heaven. You know, if you cross over Jordan, I mean, how many songs are there that talk about crossing over Jordan is a picture of death and you enter into Canaan, heaven? Well, think about this. Is that really a good picture or a good illustration? Because when they get into the land, what do they find? What have they got to do? They've got a conflict and a fight. First thing they've got, they're going to have to conquer this land. Now, I don't picture that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to do any fighting. When I get to heaven, it's going to be a place of rest and peace and safety and joy and love forevermore. There's not going to be any fighting there. So I'm not sure that Canaan really represents heaven itself. I think maybe a better understanding of this is Canaan does picture rest. We see that in the book of Hebrews. But I think it pictures the rest of one who enters into life with Christ. Canaan is a picture of entering into the Christian life. And when you enter into the Christian life, what have we got ahead of us? There is conflict, is there not? There is conflict. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare throughout our entire time here upon this earth. There is a need for entering into that, and that comes by faith. We enter into Jesus Christ by faith, by trusting what Christ did for us on Calvary. We enter into that rest. But then, how do we experience the richness and the fullness and the blessings of life that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ? The key is, once again, faith. We must win by faith. Israel in their own strength could not enter into the land. They tried it at Kadesh Barnea and they failed miserably. They were routed. If they had tried here in their own strength to enter in, they would have failed again. The only reason that they had victory, the only reason they took and possessed that land is because the Lord was with them, was the Lord fought for them. For they rested in His power, they trusted in His Word, and they obeyed Him. And as a result, they experienced a tremendous victory. Well, just as that's true of Israel and their victory in Canaan, it's true in our own lives. How are we going to experience victory in our Christian lives? How are we going to triumph? Well, the only way we're going to triumph is by faith. I want you to look at one last verse of Scripture with me, and that's the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll close with this. Paul said these words, and they're familiar, and I'm sure probably most of you memorized this verse, but I wanted to read it just to focus on it. Paul realized the key to victory was faith, and he read it. He said it this way. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He knew that his old flesh, his old sin nature was dead. He could do nothing in the flesh. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live. I don't live in my own strength anymore. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That is the key to victory. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you want to experience the blessings and the abundance of the Christian life, that's the key verse right there. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And we live by faith in the Son of God who just and gave himself for us. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who also will do it. Trust him and let him do it. And the key to how do we do that? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why? For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thankful for the faithfulness that you have shown toward us in so many wonderful ways. Thankful for the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary for our sins, who rose again that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Father, that salvation is by your grace and through simple faith in him and that work that he accomplished for us on that cross. We thank you, Father, we can enter into righteousness and life, eternal life, by simply trusting in Christ. We thank you, Father, that as we live here upon this earth, that we are not alone, that you'll never leave or forsake us, but that you're with us, you strengthen us to guide us if we'll simply yield to you and let you work and live through us. We know, Father, there is great blessing. There is abundant life available to all who will simply come to you in faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.